sure is a crazy world we live in. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour, and I got a crazy thing that I want to talk about. Well, hold on there.
Oh, sorry.
That preachers, you know, they just can't wait to talk.
Maybe I'm just the man to talk to if you're talking about crazy.
Maybe. We're going to find out. Of course, there's one way to belay my crazy item here, and that is for you to call. And that's what the Ask the Pastor program is all about. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Open phone program. Come on in. Ask the questions that are on your mind. Take over if you like. The other voice you hear is that of Pastor Martin Springer. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Otto, Missouri. I prefer the term Otto because that's what they prefer down there. But it's down by Imperial and Herculaneum and down in that territory. A growth area, is it not?
It definitely is. You know, but before we get started, Chuck, something's really on my heart.
Oh, yeah?
I want to really encourage our listeners to pray for Ryan Hummert's family, the young paramedic that was killed. Monday. What a horrible loss.
22 years old.
You know, another example of a first responder. It really touched my heart. A first responder, a young man just in the prime of his life, laying down his life for something that he believed in and looking out for others.
Now, when you came into your adult life, you went into the military, did you?
Correct, yes.
So you have something of a military background.
Yes.
And I know that, I shouldn't say I know, because I've never been a first responder, a fireman, policeman, and I've not been in the military, but it's my impression that people in the military have a connection to people who serve as firefighters and serve as policemen. There's a mutual respect there.
Absolutely.
Is that what I'm sensing from you here?
Absolutely. Plus, I'm just really tender-hearted, but we were returning from one of my students' ordinations down in Florida, and I mean, this was on CNN in the airport, and I told Jan, I said, this is not good. At that time, they hadn't reported that the young man had been killed, just that shots had been fired, and that's been playing on my mind ever since we got back. You know, we want to remember his family and give thanks for this tremendous sacrifice.
One of the reasons that I'm not a pastor, and I've never felt inclined to be a pastor, and I've never heard anything that might constitute a call to be a pastor, but as I have gotten to know so many pastors over the years, I say to myself, I don't think I could do that job just for this reason. When that phone call comes from that family, and I don't know what church...
They're Catholics, and I get the impression very faithful Catholics.
So apparently a parish priest got a phone call and had to get involved in this situation. I couldn't do that. I don't know how you guys do that.
Well, it isn't us. It's the Lord working through us that empowers us, because I can't do it. You know, I'm a little better on the emotional end than I was when I first went into this, although Springer men traditionally get more emotional as they get older. My dad was living proof of that.
But you've got to be strong for a family that's weak at that moment.
And sometimes I'm, you know, biting the inside of my cheek or clenching my fists or whatever I can do to get through it, and sometimes I break down too.
Well, we have a praying audience here on the Bible study. I mean, these people love the opportunity to bring somebody into their onto their prayer list, and so that's an excellent suggestion. The family of Ryan Hummert, who was killed Monday here in an absolutely senseless act of violence.
Worse than senseless. 22-year-old. Paramedic, first responder from the city of Maplewood, in the prime of his life, doing what he wanted to do, just absolutely senseless.
When you were in the military, did you come in contact with death from time to time?
Well, I had such a special job in the military, Chuck, as a, you know, working in presidential
what
protocol.
What branch were you in?
I was in the Air Force.
Air Force?
And I worked in President Reagan's protocol office at Andrews Air Force Base, home of Air Force One. And we did, in the sense that we did ceremonies. Probably the two highlights of my Air Force career were, especially in the protocol field, were the return of the unknown soldier from Vietnam, whose remains were ultimately identified and brought back to St. Louis. Lieutenant Blassie was ultimately identified. And then we also did ceremonies for general officers who would die or be killed while in office. Pretty much, you know, that was pretty much the extent of exposure to death, as it were.
You identify yourself as a tender-hearted man, and you are retired military, right?
Not retired. No.
Okay.
No.
So you are in the reserves? Or?
I was in the reserves and left the reserves at the time that I finished up at the SIM.
I'm not asking you a political question here. I don't need a political answer.
Okay.
I need a pastoral answer.
Okay.
What goes through your heart and mind when you watch what is now, I guess, a 7-year war in Iraq?
The fact that war is a terrible thing.
And Afghanistan.
Sure, both of them. You know, we're really at war on three fronts. Certainly Iraq, certainly Afghanistan, but I believe that we're fighting a war against terrorism here in our own country. Literally three separate fronts.
Homeland security.
Absolutely. And, you know, war is a terrible thing. Thankfully, I served in the military entirely during peacetime. My brother is a Vietnam-era vet from the Navy. What do I think? I think that it's a horrible thing any time a government calls young men and women to make the sacrifice. And that's what we've done. But I believe that that they're fighting for a noble cause. Anything, any fight, any war that is fought in an attempt to free people from tyranny, to help people better themselves because of democracy, is, I believe, a just war. Someone may disagree with me on that. This is my opinion. You ask, and I'm telling.
And that's why I say I'm not asking for a political answer.
Right.
But, you know, as a pastor, as a member of a church, our prayer list, our printed prayer list, has a considerable long list of people who are in the military.
As does ours.
And families who have young men and women who are in the military.
Absolutely.
And as you said, you served during a long time of peacetime. We didn't really have that for many, many years, but now we do. This war is longer than World War II, longer than World War I. It's approaching, you know, that Vietnam War length. It's been a long war.
It has.
And there are going to be a whole new slew of veterans that are going to come out of this war. And I think there's going to be a whole new slew of short-range and long-range challenges for pastors when these people finally come back home. Am I right? Are pastors like the guy that we just had here before you came in, Pastor Roglin? He's been in the ministry for 7 years. He's probably never faced what will be a returning influx of people who mm-hmm. have seen some pretty ugly stuff.
Right.
Can you be ready for that, Pastor? Did your seminary preparation get you ready for that? Or
I can't say that my seminary preparation per se would get anybody ready for it, because I don't think that anybody would be fully ready for it. That's one of those situations where you pray like crazy. You pray that the Lord will give you the right words to say and the right support mechanisms to help these individuals. You know, if anything, we as pastors need to be proactive, as I think the government should, the VA should, on anticipating this. I think that this is a key subject, something that we need to be prepared for, because we don't know how long we're going to have until they do start coming home.
All right, let me run this by you. This is a story from the AP, the Associated Press. The headline is, Alabama woman crucifies herself in protest over jailed son's care.
Mm.
The story comes out of Decatur, Alabama. It says a Decatur woman clung to a wooden cross set atop a backyard fence for hours in the summer heat to protest what she called the mistreatment of her son, who is being held in the city jail. A poster placed on the fence in Maria Thornton's yard during Wednesday's protest declared she wouldn't eat, drink, or come down from the cross until her son received help. Decatur Fire and Rescue firefighters, first responders that we've been talking about, waited below the makeshift cross to make sure Thornton didn't fall. A police officer tried to coax her down, and the 58-year-old woman eventually ended her protest some 2 hours and 40 minutes after it began on Wednesday morning. Thornton and her husband, James, said they believe jail staff are ignoring the mental health problems of their son, 28-year-old John Paul Thornton. The woman's husband said he suspects their son is bipolar and they want him to get assistance. We don't want him out of jail, Maria Thornton told the Decatur Daily. We want to put him somewhere where he can get help. He needs help. A police spokesman told the newspaper that John Paul Thornton, who is serving a 60-day sentence for driving under the influence, has been evaluated by a mental health professional and is receiving the same care as any inmate on suicide watch. What do you think about using a crucifixion image as a protest?
Obviously, our radio audience can't see me shaking my head. As my dad would say, that's a new wrinkle. I guess that a mother's love knows no bounds. You know, I don't want to pass judgment on her. I'm concerned as to what other steps she took prior to this. You know, did she talk to the police chief? Did she talk to the police commissioner? Did she go through proper chain of command? Here's the former military guy. You know, did she contact her state rep? Did she contact her congressman or senator? You know, was this indeed a last resort? And in my opinion, it would have had to be a last resort to do something like this. Again, not passing judgment, but Chuck, this is a little bizarre, don't you think?
Yes.
I'm going to correct myself. This is not a little bizarre. This is bizarre with a capital B.
And if you were the pastor for this family, and as it sometimes happens, sometimes folks contact all those folks that you just listed, and later they contact their pastor. If you were called into this situation in the middle or just after this protest, what do you think you're going to do? Now, I realize this is just a bizarre with a capital B hypothetical, but how do you think you'd handle that?
I'd like to hope that they would call me before it came to her climbing up on the cross. And I'd like to think that I could use my powers of persuasion and the Lord's guidance to convince her that this isn't the thing to do, that there has to be something else that she can do to call attention to her son's plight. You know, this is cold, but what did they do before he went to jail? What steps were they taking to try to get him help? Why was he driving under the influence? You know, what did they do to try to prevent this? You know, one could easily say the man made his bed, let him lay in it.
What do you say, Pastor, to probably an old school guy? Maybe an old school military guy like you served with in your years in the military, who says, this bipolar stuff, that's just a bunch of baloney. This ADHD and ADHD, and that's a bunch of you-know-what. I don't believe it. He's just making an excuse for himself. Put him in jail, throw away the key. How do you respond to that?
Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, I do believe that mental illness is real. I believe that it needs proper help. Does that mean that people don't use that as a cop-out? Of course not. But you can't just make a broad statement and say, well, you know, this is someone's attempt to excuse their behavior. This is fake. This is somebody trying to scam. This is somebody trying to skate. I think that you have to try to be fair and balanced in your approach. And again, I have to go back and ask the question, what did John's parents do? What was his name? John Paul Thornton, correct?
Mm-hmm.
What did his parents do? What were they trying to do to head this off? I'm guessing that he's an adult, and maybe there's only so much that they could do. You know, but were they this I'm trying to think of the word. Were they this desperate to get him help beforehand? Were they this dedicated to helping him before this incident happened?
Is it getting crazy to be a pastor these days? I mean, you know, we have for us the television of 30 years ago. We have for us preserved, and we all know that America was not like Leave It to Beaver and that America has had problems. And but that television kind of holds out for us the aspirations of people of that day. Stable families, good father, good mother, productive growth environment for the kids. The stuff that we're seeing in the news these days is just crazy compared to that. And I'm thinking that, you know, if we could bring back a pastor who was a pastor, say, in the 50s or the 60s, might be a few of those still around, probably not too many. But the challenges they faced, the phone calls that they took, you know, I bet not a single one of them ever got a phone call that said, "Pastor, you better come over to the house here because, you know, your lady member there has got, she's up on a cross in the backyard on the fence.
And isn't going to come down.
And isn't going to come down. Refuses to come down." I bet pastors didn't get too many of those calls.
I'm sure that they didn't. You and I have talked about this Leave It to Beaver syndrome. Leave It to Beaver, Ozzie and Harriet. As much as I like those shows, and I still watch them, you know, there are all these retro mm-hmm. stations mm-hmm. now, and compared to some of the things that are on regular TV, sometimes that's our safe zone. If anything, that idealized image is hurting us. I think that there's such a thing as setting the standard too high, and then everybody grasping at it, you know, trying to reach that ideal that isn't attainable.
All right, I have another issue that I want to bring up here before we get to the bottom of the hour. This is also from the AP, and this comes out of Richmond, Virginia. The Fredericksburg City Council's policy prohibiting a member from opening meetings with a prayer mentioning Jesus does not violate his free speech rights, according to a federal appeals court, a ruling that was handed down Wednesday. So the essence is that there's a member who wants to pray in the name of Jesus, and a law has been passed that if you can pray, but you can't mention Jesus. Obviously, that's exclusive. That leaves out the Hindus and the
Jews,
Muslims and the Jews and everything. So, and that has been upheld. A 3-judge panel by the 4th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals unanimously rejected the Reverend Hashmel Turner's lawsuit challenging a non-sectarian prayer policy adopted by the council in 2005. The court said the policy does not violate Turner's rights because the prayer is, quote-unquote, government speech, not individual speech. Turner filed a lawsuit after the mayor refused to recognize him to open the meeting with prayer. Turner, an ordained minister and part-time pastor of the First Baptist Church of Love, had told the mayor he planned to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, in keeping with his faith and in defiance of the new policy. Quote, Turner was not forced to offer a prayer that violated his deeply held religious beliefs, unquote, wrote retired Supreme Court Justice Sandra Day O'Connor, who participated in the case as a visiting judge. O'Connor wrote that Turner was given the chance to pray on behalf of the government, but was not willing to do so within the government's guidelines. She wrote that he remains free to pray on his own behalf in non-governmental endeavors in the manner dictated by his conscience, unquote. What are your thoughts?
A prayer that is not offered in the name of Jesus Christ is not a valid prayer. That's what Scripture says. Scripture also tells us that we ought to obey God rather than man. And I feel for this Baptist minister. I can see that his back's against the wall. He knows what's right, and he's trying to do what's right, and he's made every attempt to go through the court system to do the right thing, but it's been quashed. I don't know what else he can do other than publicize the fact that this is against his against his Christian principles, against what he believes is right.
Well, see, we're on the horns of a dilemma there, and I think a lot of folks, including Christians, are trying to sort this out. Because I have a feeling that a lot of people listening to us would say, let him pray in the name of Jesus. Just let him pray in the name of Jesus. There's no harm in doing that. Don't tell him how to pray. Don't tell him he can't pray. Let him pray his prayer and then have your meeting. But if you ask those people, okay, well, when the Islamic representative comes to the meeting next month and he wants to pray, and he wants to pray in the name of Allah, and he wants to invoke the name of Muhammad and do those things, is that okay too? Well, then some folks say, well, maybe not. Maybe we don't want that. Well, I don't think in America that you can pray in the name of Jesus 1 month and not allow the imam to pray in the name of Muhammad or Allah the next month, can you?
Not in an effort of fairness, you couldn't. You know, and is that such an awful thing? I don't know. I would rather see the Christian pray in the name of Jesus and the Muslim allowed to offer his prayer in an effort of equity and fairness, rather than saying, no, Christian, you can't invoke Jesus' name in your prayer. What do you think, Chuck?
Well, I when you think about school prayer, for example, and many, many years ago, many decades ago, it was not necessarily unusual in a public school setting, and I'm not talking about the modern public school, I'm talking about the one-room schoolhouse that a community might have built to educate their children, that they may have opened the day with the Pledge of Allegiance and the Lord's Prayer. They might have said those things, and that was done, and the world did not come to an end.
Now, I'm almost 51. We never prayed the Lord's Prayer. We never prayed, period, in school in Southern California. Ironically, every classroom had a Bible. I can remember that. Mm-hmm. It wasn't ever used, but it was there on the shelf in a prominent place. Did you go to public school?
Yes, I did.
And did you pray the Lord's Prayer?
No, we did not.
Okay. I think we're about in the same age bracket. I remember my mother and father saying that it was always that way, the Pledge of Allegiance and then the Lord's Prayer, and they both went to public schools in Arkansas. So I don't know exactly. Maybe some of our listeners can call in and give us some time frames on that.
Yeah. Well, the main question here is, when it was not an issue, I think it was probably a good thing. When it was exercised within the scope of freedom by the people who built the one-room schoolhouse, it's probably a good thing, because I do believe it invoked the blessing of God on those people.
Absolutely.
But if it means that next week the Muslim prayer will be prayed, and then I don't think we want to do that. And if we can't have that, then I guess we can't have either. We'll be right back.
On September 10, 2001, Tammy Trent waved to her husband as he dove into Jamaica's Blue Lagoon. When he didn't return, rescue divers began searching. The next day, on 9/11, as she watched two planes hit the Twin Towers, the breathtaking call came to identify her husband's body. He took his last breath before jumping in the water. Hear how Tammy learned to breathe again. Next time, Woman to Woman. Talk you can trust.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
It is certainly true that disaster has left its mark both on our nation and our world. If you would like to help people who are suffering through these difficult times, think about LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Their unique mission is to strengthen local Lutheran partners, including congregations, human care organizations, missionaries, partner churches, all to respond to Christ's love by serving their communities. For more information, go to lcms.org/worldrelief.
How long ago did man develop written language? Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Evolutionary scientists have been amazed by the discovery that the very oldest artifacts left by man indicate the presence of written language and mathematical ability. Creationists, on the other hand, are not surprised and predicted that evidence would be found to show that mankind has always had language. Evolutionists now admit that man's written language goes back at least 30,000 years. And while we do not accept the inflated evolutionary years, we do welcome the discovery of facts supportive of the biblical view of history. When archaeologist Alexander Marshak determined that one ancient carving was a calendar, scientists sat up and took notice. This discovery not only meant that ancient man had a sense of time, but that he also had a written language and the ability to do mathematics. Other evidences of written language have been since studied and to some extent deciphered. But what they show is that no matter how far back one is able to find evidence of man's work, language was already established. Man is man and has always been man. But we are far from perfect because of sin. But there is a rescue from sin and its effects in Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, or if your life is spoiled by sin, take a look at the Bible and see the better life he has offered you.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
You may not be a trained theologian able to understand the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible, but as a Christian you are led by the Holy Spirit to understand how the distinctions between law and gospel help you to cope with whatever the devil is throwing your way in this fallen world.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, how a lack of discipline can lead to child abuse, and why your marriage needs a love jar. Plus, tips on cutting back your TV time. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm impressed with this woman's dedication to her son, that she would make a protest that certainly got the attention of the Associated Press. But, you know, I'm glad that I don't have a mother that I don't ever have to say, yeah, my mom, she went up.
Oh, man.
All right, let's turn our attention now in another direction. Pastor Martin Springer is with us here today. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Otto, down southwest of St. Louis. And what I'd like to focus on is what will be one of the readings for some folks in church come this weekend. It's a favorite passage of mine. It's Romans chapter 8, and we're just going to get maybe some comments on that passage from Pastor Springer. Let me read it. It begins at verse 28, concludes at verse 39. There are some passages in Scripture which really have a way of lifting us up with getting our feet in the air a little bit, and I think this is one of them. Beginning in verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He, who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In listening to that reading, Pastor Springer, can you draw on a theme? Can you pull something out of that glorious text?
Now, I don't want to share too much with you and give away my sermon.
You
going to
preach on this?
I'm preaching on this on Sunday, and the sermon theme is nothing, and then paren, and I mean nothing. Not one thing is ever going to separate us from Christ's love. Nothing. And Paul lists, you know, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, you know, things that people might have faced in his day. You and I can add any number of things. Financial trouble, family trouble, low stock market, emotional distress. We were talking about this young man that was bipolar. We can add to that list from our own personal experience, from what's going on in our families, from what's going on around us, and insert every one of those in there, and no matter how serious they are, and I'm not downplaying it. You know, when it happens to you, it's horrible. But not even your most terrible adversary, not even that most terrible thing in your life is going to affect your relationship with Christ. Nothing. Absolutely nothing.
We like to go to this text and we gravitate toward that we are more than conquerors. And we take that, we kind of pull that out, and we say, okay, God, if I am not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror, then I should have victory over all of these challenges, many of them that you just listed there, Pastor Springer. And I should not have turmoil in my life, and I should not have adversity. I should be adversity-free. And I don't have to go too far in the television programs to find somebody who will preach just that. Is that what more than conquerors means?
Absolutely not. These televangelists that are talking about total sanctification, who are talking about, you know, problem-free life, they're selling people a bill of goods. Until we go to the church triumphant, we're going to have problems. That's the nature of the beast.
You mean eternal life?
I mean eternal life.
Our heavenly destination.
Exactly, exactly. And until we're there, we're in this mess that's called human existence. A mess, by the way, driven by sin, driven by our own sinfulness, driven by original sin, and until we close our eyes in this world and open them to see Jesus, we're going to have problems.
So, on the other side of that coin, somebody says, you just demonstrated that what Paul is saying is just not true.
Absolutely
not.
We're
not more than conquerors, and Paul was frankly crazy, and you can throw out the rest of his letters too. How do you respond to that person?
You can say what you want. You know, people are going to say that. They're going to be critical. Just in my limited pastoral experience, I've talked to so many people who have found strength and who have found courage in these words and other words of Scripture, who literally hang their hat on those. I couldn't tell you, Chuck, how many funeral sermons I preached on this very text. I spoke at one of my favorite uncle's funerals and used this exact text because of the hope that it gives. Not an empty hope, not a televangelist hope, a Christ-centered hope that the victory is not because we're Lutherans, it's not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us, because of his cross. That's where the victory lies. And before we get puffed up and start thinking, well, if I live a more sanctified life, then this is going to come. If I give more money to the church, then this is going to come. We're missing the onus of this. We're putting the onus on us rather than on Christ and his cross.
It would seem that if this is true, that nothing can separate us. Well, your microphone is just going down.
Yes, it is.
Maybe you want to push it back this way. And yeah, let's see if that works.
That's it.
There you go.
That's it.
If nothing can separate us from the love of God, we say, well, how can that be true? Perhaps the answer to here is in verse 33. The reason that this is true is because it is God who justifies you. It's not you who earn that justification.
Absolutely.
But God does it.
Absolutely.
And that makes it airtight. And that's why nothing can separate us. However, if angels and demons and height and depth and all these things can't separate us from the love of God, can I, as a believing person, can I separate myself?
Yes, you can.
I can?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You can, by your own sinful will, separate yourself from God. When that happens, who are you going to blame?
Well, I'm going to blame God.
You are, but I'm going to correct you on that.
But I'm going to be wrong.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. People do it all the time. It is a willful disobedience to his calling. And you know, I see it. Those who perhaps were active, those who are confirmed and think that that's the end of it, that I don't ever have to come back, that's willful disobedience.
Apostasy.
Exactly.
So you're saying that it is possible for a believing person who has faith and is on his or her way to heaven at some point in his or her life to say, you know what, I don't want this anymore. I reject the Son of God, and I'm going on a different direction. That is possible.
Absolutely.
There are some people who hold to what is sometimes called an
once saved, always saved
kind of a perspective. If that once saved, always saved person were to say to you today, there it is, Pastor Springer, right there in Romans chapter 8. You read it yourself. Nothing. And your sermon title is nothing, parenthesis, and I mean nothing, close parenthesis, can separate us, including me. How would you respond to that?
That God did not create robots, that we see sinful human beings exerting their will every day, and that what Paul is talking about is that as we live these lives, these problems are going to come in there, and he's specific in mentioning them. And when it happens to us, we think it's the worst possible thing. If we let that overcome us, if we don't cast those cares upon the Lord, if we don't rely upon our faith in him, if we do throw our hands up, throw in the towel, that can come between us.
I guess if God was willing to allow Adam and Eve to walk away, it is true that he is still willing to allow you and me to walk away. Is that correct?
That's the last thing that he wants. But again, he did not program us. Sometimes I wish he would have. I'd obviously be out of work. Sometimes I wish that he would have programmed us. And that all we would want to do is seek that relationship with
him. But you wouldn't want your wife to be like that, would you? No, you wouldn't. What if God had just programmed your wife to just love you, and it wasn't really her that was loving you. It was just because she was... That wouldn't work, would it?
True.
So, armed with the knowledge, if you're not a once saved, always saved, and then we have people listening to us who hold to that doctrine.
Absolutely.
So they're not very happy with us right
no,
now.
No. They have every right to believe that. I'm going to disagree with them. I'm going to show them other places in Scripture that are going to point in a different direction, you know, I'm not going to love them less. I'm not going to be angry with them. I'm just going to say that I believe that they're mishandling and misinterpreting Scripture.
Armed with the knowledge from the Scripture that it is possible, oh my goodness, for Pastor Marty Springer, here's a man of the cloth. It's possible for you at some point in the future to say, you know, Lord, I've had it with this pastoring business and all the trouble that I've seen and Ryan Hummerts of the world and all the anguish. I'm out of here. Knowing, as you do, that that's possible, what does Marty Springer do to position yourself or educate yourself or, I don't know, approximate yourself so that you minimize the possibility of that outcome?
You pray like you mean it. You seek reassurance and strength from the brethren, from fellow pastors, from teachers. You study the Word. You know, I would never hold myself up and say, this is how you should live your life. And I would be the first to say, you know, I am a flawed, sinful human being who's been called and empowered to do an extraordinary job. But don't use me as a template. Don't use me as a role model, because I lose my temper. I say things that I shouldn't say. I think things that I shouldn't think. I do things that I shouldn't do.
Welcome to the rest of us.
Well, we're all in the same boat. Sometimes pastors are held up, though, and put on that pedestal.
Well, you occupy an important office.
Absolutely. The greatest job in the world.
Now, I believe, I am not naive, because I realize that apostasy is possible.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not naive on that. But I believe that there will come a day, someday, when you and I will be sitting on a bench in heaven, and we'll be going, remember those days back there when we used to talk on the radio? They don't even have radios in heaven. I guess, I don't know if they do or not, but I believe that day will come. It'll come for all of us who have relationships. We'll see each other in heaven and
know each other. That's exciting.
And we'll know each other, and I don't know, I'm kind of inclined to think that we'll remember that association that we had here in this temporal life.
I think so.
So thinking in that way, thinking about the eternal, what do you do with these words here in verse 29? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. At the very least, that tells me that as you and I sit there on the park bench, one thing we're not going to be saying is, boy, I sure am glad that my parents had me baptized. Boy, I sure am glad that I got a chance to go to a Lutheran school or a Christian school. Boy, I sure am glad that I read my Bible every day. Boy, I sure am glad that I went to church. We're not going to say stuff like that.
Absolutely not.
We might say I'm glad our parents had me baptized. But what we're going to say is, thanks be to God and Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, and that's all we'll ever say, ever. How do you explain, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son?
Either God is omniscient or he's not omniscient.
I think he is.
Absolutely. And to be omniscient means what? All knowing. He had to know us. Isaiah says, I knew you from the moment of conception. I knew you before conception. I knew what you were going to do, who you were going to be. I knew you, and I loved you, and in as much as I'm enough of a Concordia Seminary graduate to be a little leery of the idea of even using the term predestined, that's what he wanted, is that relationship with us. I would not try to rewrite Scripture, but I would say that in that term predestined, that's what he wanted, was that intimate relationship with us, and still wants that with all of us. But we go back to that old Adam in us that has every chance, and many use that chance to reject, to fall away.
These days, it seems to me that our generation, your generation and mine, is a little less mission-minded, maybe, than our fathers and our grandfathers. We're, in some cases, a little bit more worried about what's going on in our own parish, making sure our own daycare operation is taking care of our kids and all these kind of things, and whether or not we as a parish are out there working to bring people into the kingdom. I suppose that some parishes are better than others, but it seems to me to be less important these days. I wonder if we have disrespected, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Those are the kind of words that would seem to send you right out there, you know, talking to anybody and everybody about Jesus. But I don't think we're doing that very much or very well. What do you think?
I think we're not doing it very well. I think that it's easy for members of a congregation to become navel gazers and be so wrapped up in their congregation, in their people, and keeping things running smoothly, that they do neglect that. And that's where we as pastors, where elders and other church leaders, Sunday school superintendents, youth leaders, day school teachers, that's where we all have to work together and make sure that we're singing off the same page. That the Great Commission is there, and that everyone, not just pastors, not just teachers, that everyone has that responsibility to share the gospel. That should be first and foremost in our lives as our response to what Jesus has done for us. We should want to do it. We don't. We're sinners. What did Paul say? That I should do, I do not do. But we can't sit around and be navel gazers.
As Paul writes to the Romans, as we have it in chapter 8, we are more than conquerors. Whether you're a Christian in Jerusalem or a Christian in Rome, you are part of God's people. Paired up with the Romans 8 scripture is a text from Deuteronomy 7. That's many people will hear that in church this weekend. And Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." Is it appropriate for you to stand before your people at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Otto and say to them, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Is that as valid a claim as the one that Moses has here in Deuteronomy?
Absolutely. And in fact, I debated on using that Old Testament for a sermon theme simply because of the power that's there. Originally, God was talking to the Jews, to the chosen people, to the children of Israel. But through the new covenant, through our faith in Jesus Christ and that new covenant, that expands and applies to the person that's sitting. It applies to Charlie Nollick. It applies to everybody that's sitting right there in the sanctuary at St. Paul's Church. It applies to every believer because of the new covenant. Not because of who we are, because of what Jesus has done for us, for those individuals.
Now, you have shown yourself here on the program to be a little bit of an emotional guy. You're touched, obviously, by the senseless violence that happened in Maplewood here on Monday. And your thoughts are with the people who are serving America and Iraq and Afghanistan and here in Homeland Security. This weekend has the potential to be emotionally, I realize it has its theological components, but emotionally, this is going to be a real high, isn't it?
I think so.
I got a feeling that Pastor Marty Springer is going to be, can he be a happy preacher?
I would hope that...
Are you going to be a joyous guy this weekend?
I hope that my congregation sees me as a joyous guy anyway. I'm not always joyous. Gee, that's a big surprise to them. But this is an up text. There's no doubt about that. And I love those. And I get enthused about those. And what I pray is that by the power of the Spirit, my people will feel that enthusiasm as well. Be on fire for the Lord. Maybe I don't expect miracles.
Why not?
Well, maybe I should, but I hope that I can hit a nerve in this sermon, if nothing else, that may lift someone up who's been a little bit down. Perhaps someone with health issues, perhaps someone with these other problems who feels so overwhelmed. All those other things that I added to Paul's list are more than likely weighing people down, not just at St. Paul's, but throughout the church.
The gospel reading has a similar kind of an uptone to it. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure.
And who doesn't want treasure?
Who doesn't want treasure? Hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And anybody who's listening to us who's thinking about, I think I'll skip church this weekend.
I hope they don't.
I hope they don't either, because, you know, sometimes you come to church and you hear some fairly pretty serious law kind of passages, and they have a way of kind of making you slink down in the pew, and, you know, you make your way through it. But this weekend is an opportunity to just kind of float up off the pew, I think.
Absolutely. And on those Sundays when people say, well, you know, maybe he's being a little heavy-handed with the law, that might be a good time to speak to the pastor. And say, you know, maybe this is just my interpretation, but, you know, were you a little heavy-handed with the law? And that could be the case.
Now, in your sermon this Sunday, having looked at these three passages and having identified them as really uplifting, is there any law in these passages, Pastor?
You have to have the law. You have to have the law.
So it's in there.
It's in there.
You're going to show your folks where it is?
Absolutely. And we're going to talk about it. And I'd like to think that each of my sermons is equally balanced, Dr. Walther would be proud of me, is equally balanced with law and gospel. And the harder the law hits you, the sweeter the gospel is when it's spoken.
Good to see you again.
Always good to be here, Chuck. I look forward to our next get-together.
Thank you for the encouragement to pray for the family of Ryan Hummert. It was a great idea. I wish I'd thought of it myself. And blessings on the folks there at St. Paul Auto.
Thank you. Come see us. Worship at 7:30 and 10 o'clock. Sunday school and Bible class at 8:45. And we're at Old 21 and Old M, like Mary, in Otto, Jefferson County,
really
Missouri.
You're old down there, aren't you?
We're old. Just celebrated 150 years.
God's blessings.
Thank you, Chuck.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.